That is what we do to our bodies.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
This month we'll hear a lot about love, and in fact, a lot of people will say I love you to one another and even give gifts for Valentine's Day. What is love, though, and how do we base love, and can we really have true love? Can we restore true love? Really, we need to all be fighting to restore true love. We have the love of God, but also God's love and God's relationship with us is actually pictured by the relationship between a husband and a wife. The Bible tells us this, and so it's important that we build properly upon the Word of God, that we build proper relationships, and that we restore true love, that we fight to restore true love. And as always, when we look at a particular topic, we always want to start with the truth. And we base truth not subjectively, as in what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me. No, we go to the Word of God because God's Word is truth. The Apostle Peter said that he would actually give people a reminder of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, he said, and he actually encouraged people to be diligent to make their calling and election sure, to not assume that they are in the kingdom, that they are saved, that they are right with God, but to actually make sure that they are right with God. And this really is coming. We've talked about this quite often, how really you see two principles in the New Testament that many Christians view as mutually exclusive. In other words, many Christians believe one to the exclusion of the other, or the other to the exclusion of the one. And one is God's sovereignty and salvation, and the other is our personal responsibility. Here you have Peter, which clearly when you read his passages, you can see that he does believe that God is sovereign in salvation, but he also believes that we have a responsibility. And so he's praying and asking the people, reminding the people that they need to make their call and election sure. And he tells them that he wants to remind them of the things that they need to do, and that if they do these things, that they will have a sure entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says that he would not only remind them until he died, but he would make sure that even after he died, that they would have a reminder of the truth. And we know from Scripture in the trial of Jesus that there was a key question that was asked from Pontius Pilate, and he really asked this sarcastically, what is truth? And even though Pontius Pilate was sarcastic, we all, when we look at any topic, we do need to be asking ourselves, what is truth? And we need to realize that God's Word is truth. We see this in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 17 through 20, that Jesus is praying here, part of his high priestly prayer, that God would sanctify the people by his truth. Your word is truth. And we see that God's word is truth. Anytime we want to find out what is true, we need to go to the word of God. We need to base what we believe as truth upon scripture. If you believe something that doesn't line up with scripture, change your belief. We should always be reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating upon the Bible, and really working to actually present and to develop a biblical worldview so that we think about things the way God thinks about them. One of the passages, in fact, the longest chapter in the Bible, is a very beloved chapter, Psalm 119. And this chapter actually talks about the truth, how God's word is truth, how his law is truth, and really shows us that we need to actually keep his commandments. And really, one of the things that you see in this chapter is you actually see that this teaches life principles through the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 8 verses, I believe, for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in that chapter. And one of the things that we see is that God's word is truth. We see this quite often. His law is truth. His commandments are truth. They actually lead us in the right way. Jesus taught his disciples, and in fact, he was teaching those who believed in him, in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the Jews that he was telling this to took offense because they said, we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves. And yet Jesus is telling them, you're slaves of sin. And if you want to be set free from sin, you want to be made pure, you need to abide in the word of God. And back to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 19 through 16, we see, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word is hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so hiding the word of God in our heart, memorizing it, is really can help us to keep his commandments. We see from John chapter 14 that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You know, there are some religions that teach that Jesus was a way to God, and that there are many ways to God, and you can choose your way and I can choose my way. No, Jesus was clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus is truth. His word is truth. And we know that he actually was in the beginning. He was the word. He was with God. He was God. And he also became flesh and he dwelt among us. We see in Acts chapter 17 that the Berean believers actually listened to the Apostle Paul and they heard what he had to say, but they didn't just take him for what he said. They actually searched the word of God to see whether what he was saying is true or not, whether it actually lines up with the Bible. And so that needs to be our basis. You can listen to me, you can listen to another pastor, you can listen to another minister, and hopefully I can teach you some things and some other people can teach you some things and you can learn from others. But don't take our word at face value. Read the Bible for yourself. Study the Bible for yourself. See whether what we are saying lines up with the Bible. And if not, if you don't understand something, you don't quite understand how that really fits in. One of the things my dad has, I've heard him say many times, is put that on the back burner. You know, maybe you don't have a complete understanding of the Word of God in that area yet. But so you might be just thinking about it and wondering, well, does this line up with the Word of God? But really, you need to be reading the Word of God and come to a place where the Word of God is the basis for what you believe. So we know, though, that when we look at truth, there are some in Romans chapter 1, we see this, that there are some who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know also, again from Romans 1, that there are some who exchange the truth of God for the lie. And so they're actually exchanging truth for a lie and actually suppressing truth. But we, as the church, are called to be the pillar and the ground of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we're also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, called to rightly divide the word of truth. We should be studying it. We should be examining it. We should be examining our own beliefs against what the Bible has to say. And so it is with that, upon that pretext, that we actually begin to actually look at true love and restoring true love. One of the things that we look at when we look at the Bible, and one of the things you see when people think about intimacy or when people think about relationships between a man and a woman, quite often the context of intimacy comes up. And in fact, this is something that happens in marriage. It's designed to happen in marriage. It's the way God intended for it to happen. But it also does happen outside of marriage, quite often with unintended consequences. Sometimes that is those unintended consequences are baby boys and girls. And quite often those baby boys and girls are murdered by abortion. We need to realize, first of all, that God created physical intimacy. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we see, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called the living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So here you see really this intimacy that God created. And in fact, in the purity of the garden, they were able to be unclothed. If they had continued without sin, most likely, and everyone else had continued without sin, really, you would see humankind being naked and not being ashamed and really not even looking with lust upon one another, because we know that lust is sin. Yet what we see here is that God actually created this intimacy. We see also that the Bible refers to ultimate intimacy as knowing. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" So this ultimate form of intimacy is called knowing. The Bible is really very discreet. At least, you know, I mean, if you're, some of the newer modern translations are not very discreet. But when you look at the older translations, and really even the Greek and the Hebrew, it is very discreet. God is very discreet in how he describes things. And he describes this ultimate intimacy as knowing. And it really is the ultimate way of knowing one person. And again, this is designed to be in marriage. This is the way God created this intimacy. We see in Proverbs chapter 5 that we are actually called to always be enraptured with the love of our wife. What does this mean for someone that's not married? Well, for someone that's not married, it means that you wait. If you're a woman, you wait for your spouse. And you wait for the day when a husband can be enraptured with your love. And if you're a man or a boy, a teenager maybe, you wait for that day when you can be enraptured with your wife. And you look forward to that day. You don't actually, you make sure that you're not actually spending or giving yourself or using someone else, enjoying really what is reserved for marriage prior to marriage, but you're waiting for that day. And also that husbands are loving their wives, that are placing their affection upon their wives, that wives are allowing their husbands to place their affections on them, and also reserving, husbands reserving your affection for your wife, not actually looking upon another woman with lust in your heart, and wives actually reserving their delight of men for their husband. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. This is Proverbs 5. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see, first of all, the warning about what can happen if you go after an immoral woman. If you go after someone who is a woman who is loose, a woman who is willing to fornicate with you, a woman who is willing to commit adultery, a woman who may be even a harlot. And he goes on to really tell him what can happen if he does go after this woman, that there will be a lot of consequences for that. But he says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And he goes on to really describe how a husband should be enraptured with his wife, even what God has created, the attributes, the physical attributes of a woman, that the husband should actually not lust after other women, but should be enraptured with his wife. We see actually that God created this marriage institution for a purpose. And in Malachi chapter 2, we see the reason that God made them one. Why did God make Adam and Eve one? And really, this is his design for every human being, is that if you are to be married, there are some who won't be married. And Jesus talked about those who actually set themselves apart, or they've been set apart, or but they dedicate themselves to God and they're not married. For most people, we actually see that God has intended for a man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that the two should become one flesh. And in Malachi chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, we see, and this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So you see here the reason that God created marriage, the reason God made them one was because he desires godly offspring. We're going to get more into that next week. But we see in God's righteous standard that there are penalties. First of all, he has a standard, and that standard forbids sex outside of marriage. And that is, there's actually a commandment, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, or in the old English, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this really encompasses all forms of sexual sin. And God wants us to enjoy intimacy, but he wants us to enjoy intimacy in the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. We see in the scripture that there is a penalty for adultery. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. You shall put away the evil from among you. So you see that this bond of marriage was so important that even in betrothal, which was kind of like engagement, but it actually was, the woman was considered to be the wife of the man. You can read about this in the New Testament. When Mary was betrothed to Joseph, Mary was found to be with child. Of course, that child was not through adultery or any types of sexual sin, but it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was inside of her. But initially, Joseph didn't know this, and Joseph intended to put her away. And you see here that there's a penalty for adultery. It's such a severe sin that biblically the penalty should be death. This should give you pause if you are considering adultery or if you are participating in adultery. You should realize that God really cares about this sin so much that he designed for the penalty for this sin to be death. And really, you can repent of your sins and you can be set free from your sins. But we need to really realize how seriously God looks at this. In Leviticus chapter 20, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with the neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And so you also see that there's a penalty in the Bible for rape. Rape is a sin, and it also is punishable by death. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning of verse 25, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as in when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed woman cried out, but there was none to save her. And so there's actually an assumption of innocence upon the woman, in the countryside. In the city, there was an obligation that she would actually cry out and that she would actually seek for someone to actually help her. And then there's also an assumption that someone would actually come and help her. We also see that there's a penalty for incest, and you can read most of Leviticus 18 and 20 deal with incestual relationships. That actually, the penalty was death there as well. And then you see that there's a penalty for fornication in Deuteronomy, again in Deuteronomy 28 verses 20 or 22 verses 28 and 29. The penalty for fornication was actually marriage, unless the guy was a scoundrel and the father of the woman was said, hey, you know, we're not going to allow you to marry him. Then he still had to financially commit. He had to make the same financial commitment that he would make if she was married. And there's also a penalty for homosexual acts. This, again, just like adultery, had, and just like rape, just like incest, had the same penalty, the death penalty. Also, bestiality had the same penalty. And then you also see child sacrifice, the penalty of death for sacrificing your own children to the devil rather than raising them. And really, this is what we see with abortion today. And so we're going to actually continue this next week as we get into really the purpose of God in marriage and how important the marriage covenant is, and in maintaining that marriage covenant until death do you part. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Please listen to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael every Saturday at 3 p.m. for encouragement from the Holy Bible for life's journey. Thank you.
Come on, clap your hands. Let's give God some praise for the good things.
I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumby. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.